Well, what if I were to tell you that today, starting today, that God has designed for us a new way to have a relationship with Him? Starting today, November the 15th, that from here on out, everything is going to change. The way that we worship Him, the way that we approach Him. If I were to tell you that everything would be different entering into His presence, a different way to be forgiven of our sins, a different way to engage with Him on a daily basis. What if I were to tell you that the way that we've been doing it for the last couple of thousand years is about to radically change starting today? Some of you would consider me a spiritual heretic. You would consider me crazy. You might consider me sacrilegious. I would imagine that many of you would maybe walk out and go to the place that you'd feel more comfortable. But that's exactly what those in the New Testament, and most specifically the Hebrew people, were facing when they read the book of Hebrews, the letter that was written to them. The book of Hebrews was actually a letter written to the Hebrews. So I want you to put yourself into their situation some 2,000 years ago, where all of the ways that they had worshiped God up to that point, through the priests and the blood sacrifices and the yearly sort of meetings with Him in the temple and the Holy of Holies, and that sort of process took place. They had the rules and they had the restrictions. This letter to the Hebrews that was written by whoever, the scholars have yet to really determine, there's arguments as to who it would be, wrote this letter. But it was written to the Hebrew people, and it was written to them in such a way where I would imagine it became an affront to them, to their religious sensibilities, and the ways that they approached God up to that point. I'm sure as they read the letter, they were looking at this saying, these things that this letter has been written to us are diametrically opposite of the way that they had done things for thousands of years. And this is not something that I'm not quite sure, I'm not sure that I want to believe this or accept this. But that's what I believe that the Holy Spirit would like to challenge us with today here in the year 2020, the year so far that has been beyond all other years that we've ever lived, at least in our generation. I think the phrase in Hebrews, if you were to read the entire book of Hebrews, if you can boil it down, condense it down to four words, one phrase, it would be this: have faith in Jesus. Write that down. Have faith in Jesus. The Hebrews had settled into having faith in the laws of Moses. Nothing wrong with that. They had settled into the rituals of fulfilling the law. Again, nothing necessarily wrong with that. They had settled into the routine of having the high priest stand in for them before God once a year to have their sins forgiven. And again, not necessarily anything wrong with that. The reason that there was anything wrong with that was that's how God had established it. That's how God laid out the instructions, the rules, and the processes to enter in to His presence and to be forgiven of sin and all of the other things that we read in the Old Testament. But what they had done is they had gotten used to, and God actually saw this then, and He actually sees this today in His church, that they had gotten used to a way of living and loving God that was more religious and less relational. It was more of an act of the mind than a move of the heart. It was more of a have to and less of a want to. It was more mechanical and less meaningful. There was just this huge disconnect between God and His people and the relationship that God desired to have reestablished that was broken in the garden and that ultimately was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So then Jesus came and lived His life on this earth, and He turned all of that that I just described that the Jews had been functioning in and living in for the several thousand years before that, turned it all on its head. Jesus came to make a new and a better way. Jesus came to make a complete way. Jesus came so that we could all come boldly before the throne of grace, and that we can enjoy a daily and intimate and personal relationship with God through Jesus' finished work. Aren't you thankful that the work of Christ is finished? There's nothing more that we need to do. Jesus turned everything upside down. And I believe that as he did that some 2,000 years ago, I believe in the year 2020, that we're actually seeing the more obvious things of what Jesus is trying to do in our day and age, that he's trying to turn everything upside down in our generation. Let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. I believe that God's giving me a word for the church today, for the church this morning, not just Faith Assembly, but for the church of Jesus Christ this morning. I'm not a big preacher. I'm not a famous preacher. I'm not a preacher that has potentially thousands upon maybe tens of thousands or even millions of those that are listening today. But I do have a voice, and I believe that the Lord is giving me this voice for such a time as this, for those that would listen and embrace this. I have to be obedient to what the Lord is telling me to share this morning. And it's a hopeful word, but it's a challenging word for us today. Are you ready? How about the rest of you? Are you ready? Thank you, Jason. I want you to listen to the synopsis of how things were set up in the previous way before Jesus came on the scene. It's known as the Old Covenant, or as it's described here in Hebrews chapter 9. And turn with me there to Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 1. It's described as the First Covenant. Listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, and the words are on the screen if you would like to refer to them as there as well. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up, and its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. Now this ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. And then I like how he just kind of stops it right there and says, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. And that was his way of kind of, that was his out, that was his off-ramp to the description of what he was getting into. He was saying, I can't say any more about that because I really don't have time, because it would take the rest of the book to describe, this rest of this letter to describe to you the requirements and the different boxes that need to be checked off in order to do what needed to be done. So he took the off-ramp of, we cannot discuss these things in detail now, because he was getting back to the point of why he wrote that letter in the first place. And then again, it goes back to those four words, have faith in Jesus. That's an important part of what I'm speaking about this morning. Would you say that with me this morning? Have faith in Jesus. It seems so foundational, doesn't it? It seems so fundamental to where we are today, but sometimes I think we need to be reminded in the midst of all the chaos and the confusion and all the uncertainty in the world that we must have faith in Jesus, because all other ground is sinking sand. Amen? Amen. All other things are uncertain. You see, what I just described in Hebrews chapter 9 and what the letter that was written, that was their comfort level before Jesus. All the items in the temple that were perfectly set up and predictable. The priest would then approach God on behalf of the nation and of himself once a year and present the blood of a perfect sacrificial animal and ask for God's forgiveness for the nation. This had gone on for centuries, and that had been the norm. And they were in their comfort zones. But then Jesus came to upend the status quo and to abolish all of that and make a new and a better way. What if I were to tell you that that's exactly what God wants to do in the church going forward today? What if I were to tell you with all the items and the priest and the blood and the such as they were confronted with that some 2,000 years ago that the Lord is trying to get the church's attention today and saying that all of the traditions of man, all of the religious functions that we've embraced and allowed to be part of what the church is all about, he's trying to shake us and to shake away those things that are balls and chains and hindrances and encumbrances to the true effectiveness of why the church exists. I know it sounds crazy, and I'm sure that's what the Hebrews thought after they read this letter, but today we're really no different. I'm just going to say this, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a believer in Jesus or not, today if you're listening to this on this broadcast, or if you're here in this room, we are all created as a people of faith. Now we use that phrase and we connect it to, yeah, I'm a person of faith, I believe in Jesus. But if I can just take Jesus off to the side for just one moment and say that same phrase to say that we are a people of faith, in that we place our faith in something, in fact many things, continually throughout the day. Now, we're believers in Jesus, and so yes, we are a people of faith in Christ. But I just want to flesh this out for just a moment and help us to understand that we place our faith in things that are even aside from anything to do with God or Jesus today. How about this? Let's take love, for example. Love. We know that love comes from God, but we can't touch love. We can't quantify it. We can't bottle it. We can't see it. But you can see the results of it all around, can't you? I know I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. But how can you express, how can you see love unless you express it? I feel love for my wife. I reach out to her and show her the love through the kind deeds and through the thoughtful gestures, all of those things. We love one another that way. Love is an act that's inside of us, but we see it manifest. We see songs written about this. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. I mean, it's just the number one hits throughout our generation of love, 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 love. The world knows we need love. The world longs for love. And yet it's something you can't bottle. It is marketed, by the way. Don't get me wrong. But love is something that you can't grab hold of, but you can sure see the results. You see, we're placing our faith in something that we can't see, but we see the results because love truly does make the world go round. What about oxygen? We can't see it, but we can understand that without it, we will die. Every time we take a breath, we are in faith believing that we're receiving oxygen into our lungs so that we might survive. It takes faith to believe in something that you can't see to provide for you your very life, doesn't it? And yet, because oxygen has been faithful in the past, we know that oxygen is going to be faithful in the present, and therefore oxygen is going to be faithful in the future. We have faith in oxygen, don't we? Same with wind. We can't see it, but we can sure see its impact when trees and buildings blow over. We have faith in something that we cannot see, but we see its results. How about this one? Here's an interesting sort of angle to it. What about the upcoming holidays? Let's take Thanksgiving, for example. That's the one that's coming up the soonest. We have faith in Thanksgiving. Why? Well, we've marked it on our calendar. I'm sure you circled it right there. It's on that Thursday, the 24th? 25th, 26th, wherever it is, we have it circled on our calendar. It's always the last Thursday of the month of November. It happens every year, doesn't it? Without fail, we gather together with our family and friends. We have the traditional holiday Thanksgiving meal. I'm so thankful that in South Carolina, we're not limited to 10 or less that we can gather. I understand that in some states, they're not allowing that, but thank God we live in South Carolina. Amen? So we have this thing, this holiday marked on our calendar. I would even venture to say that you're making plans for it right now. I know that we have. We've made plans for it already in anticipation that it's going to be here. Why wouldn't it be? It's happened every year. It's coming in a couple of weeks. But let me ask you this. Is there any guarantee that that day's going to come? Not really. But yet we placed our faith in it. Either that day is going to come or we're going to meet that day. One way or the other, we just anticipate, because in the past it's always been, and in the present it's going to be, and we expect that in the future Thanksgiving is going to be here as well. Just like Christmas, our birthdays, New Year's, every other holiday, every other special day in our lives. We place our faith in that it will happen based on our past experience and our confidence that as the sun rises and as the sun sets just a few more times, that day is going to approach and our hope for that day will be realized. What about this? You had faith that your car would start this morning. I hope you had faith that your car would start this morning. You didn't get in your car and say, well, it's probably not going to start. Not unless you just have a really bad car. But most of us, you know, we get that key, put it in there, and we expect it to start. How many's ever started a car and the battery's been dead? Isn't that awful? But most of the time, that doesn't happen. It just starts right up, doesn't it? You had faith this morning that the church doors were going to be open. I mean, you didn't know. You didn't call the church ahead of time. Are we having church today? Of course we're having church today. Why wouldn't we? We've always had church up until 2020, but we've always had church. The doors have always been open up until, you know, the last few months. It's been weird this year. But consistency. They've always been open. They are open. And Lord willing, they'll continue to be open. You had faith today as you were tuning into Facebook Live that this broadcast would be here right at 10 o'clock so that you can view it. You had faith that that chair would hold you up when you sat in it. Didn't you? You didn't think another thing about it, did you? You didn't go, okay, I sure hope I'm getting ready to put my full weight on this thing and I hope it holds it. No, you just sat right down, didn't you? Why? Because that chair has been faithful in the past to hold you. It's faithful today, and it's going to be faithful in the future unless someone sabotages it. But that ain't going to happen, is it? Pastor Joseph, don't you get any ideas. We're going to have one chair every week that's going to be a booby trap chair, and we're not going to tell you which one it is. And that's going to be our fun, okay? So, you know, the fact is that we exercise our faith in a myriad of ways that has nothing to do with Jesus, in fact. If I can just set him off to the side for just 1 minute more. Because as human beings, we have been designed by God to be a people, a creation, a humanity of faith. Again, whether we believe in Jesus or not. But let's put Jesus back into the equation now that we've established that we are a people of faith. You see, just as the Hebrews were challenged with a new way of looking at things when Jesus came along, because they didn't know who Jesus was. They had been looking for the Messiah, but they just really didn't even receive him. That's why they crucified him. They were looking for somebody, as I said a week or two ago, that was going to take charge of the city of Jerusalem, overthrow the Roman government, and establish an earthly kingdom that would last for 30 or 40 years. But Jesus had a bigger plan, didn't he? A better plan and a better way. But Jesus, just as the Hebrews were challenged some 2,000 years ago, I believe that God is challenging you and I today. Listen to me, with a new way of looking at how and who we place our faith in. I believe that God is in the midst of doing a new thing. I believe that God is in the midst of doing a new thing. The Holy Spirit just keeps telling me over and over and over again this week that God is in the midst of doing a new thing, and that the church needs to wake up and be aware of it and get ready. It's not what we think, and it's not for us to figure out, and it's not for us to look with our own eyes. I'm going to share with you quickly a vision that the Lord gave me last fall. Yeah, about a year ago. He gave me this vision. I think I've shared this with the congregation, but it's relevant for today, and I'm going to share it again for those that maybe haven't heard it or just need to be reminded of it. And I don't get many visions, but he gave this to me, and I believe it's from the Lord. Not just for this church. I'm seeing him expand this vision out to say, this is for my church, for the church, my bride, as it relates to what I believe he's doing, this new thing. I was standing in this fairly barren sort of desert, rocky area. It would remind you of any pictures that you would see of some of the southwestern parts of the United States, rocky areas, Arizona, New Mexico, that sort of place. It just look, if there was anything green, you had to make it grow, that sort of thing, right? And so in front of me was this chasm, and it was deep. And I saw a river rushing down there, if you've ever seen those sort of deep chasm rivers. And the Holy Spirit says, there's a river down there, but don't pay attention to it. There's nothing to fear. So, in other words, don't focus on the danger. It's there, but I've got you. And in front of me was a bridge, a rope bridge with wooden slats on it. On the other side of that rope bridge was a lush, green, fruitful, vibrant landscape. It would remind you of what you would imagine the Garden of Eden would look like, or some tropical jungle of Amazon jungle, just lush green. You couldn't, everywhere you saw it was green and gorgeous and flowers and lush vegetation. So the contrast was stark between where I was and where the other side was. And then he drew my attention to the slats, and that's what he really made me focus on. Because as I looked at the slats, I realized that some of them were weathered and some of them were new. Some of them looked frail and splintered, and others looked like they had just come fresh off of the processing, wood processing of a machinery. They'd just been put down. Fresh, new wood. Some looked like that they were just moments away. If you stepped on it, they would just break right on through, and others you could step on confidently and know that you weren't going to go down into the ravine. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me this, and he said, don't pay attention to the slats in the sense of don't look with your eyes in what you think you need to step on. See, because in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, okay, I'll step on the nice, hardy, new, secure steps and slats, and it'll make a path for me of safety to get to the other side. And he said, no. I'm choosing the foolish things to confound the wise. I'm choosing the things that the world would say are the right way, and I'm giving you another way. And that's what I believe the Lord is saying to the church today, is don't try to figure this thing out. And don't necessarily step on the slats or take the steps that you think based on what's worked in the past. Don't trust in your eyes, but be led by my Spirit. If you've ever watched the Raiders of the Lost Ark and the Last Crusade, thank you, I knew there was a word that I couldn't think of, and it's the one that starred Sean Connery as the father of Harrison Ford's character. And if you are familiar with that movie at all, the final scenes where the Germans and the good guys and the bad guys were in this cave, and all of these chalices were laid out there in some sort of display. And there were some beautiful ornate chalices, gold encrusted, jewel encrusted, just gorgeous. And there was probably, I don't know, 20 chalices there, I don't know. And then there was some that were more plain, and it kind of ran the gamut. And the Holy Spirit gave me that word picture as a direction to say, you remember that scene there in that movie? Because if you remember, the Germans, whoever the bad guys were, took and said, well, the whole idea was to find the chalice that Christ drank from, the Holy Grail, the chalice that Christ drank from in the Last Supper. And so the bad guys, not knowing the Bible, not understanding the nature of Christ, looked and said, well, surely it's this one. And they picked the most ornate, jewel-encrusted, gorgeous chalice. They drank from it, and, you know, they all exploded or something. I don't know what happened to them, because that wasn't right. And then certainly then the good guys, and Harrison Ford's character, he stepped up, Indiana Jones, he said, which one would Christ drink from? He was a carpenter's son. He didn't have a coat on his back. He didn't own anything. He was simple. And he found the most simple, carved out little wooden nothing of a cup. It was the least obvious. He picked it up, drank out of it, and he was able to get out of the cave and be rescued, and it all ended well. The point is this. We as a church and we as people of God need to be careful not to pick through what we think God wants to do and choose those things that we think he wants to use and how he wants to use it. We got to be careful not to step on the steps that we think are the right steps, the secure steps. But we've got to be a spirit-led people. He is here to order our steps, church. And we're walking in uncharted territory, would you agree with me, in 2020. There's a new way of believing. There's a new way of trusting. There's a new way of serving. I believe that he's stripping away everything that we've had our confidence in up to this point and placed our faith in up to this point so that all that remains is him. And that's a hard message to understand here today. But I believe that Jesus wants to take everything that is a hindrance in your life and in the church's life that is keeping you from being effective for him, for keeping you from fulfilling the purposes that he has assigned for you, and to strip it away. I believe that there's a stripping and a shaking of those things that we've walked in and relied on as a church so that all that remains is a total and complete faith in Christ alone and the power of his Holy Spirit, which is what we will need for this final great harvest of souls before his return. There's a stripping and a shaking that's taking place. Hebrews 12:27 says that very thing. And in fact, I believe that it's taking place right now. I'm not speaking in future tense today. The Holy Spirit kept correcting me as I was putting this message together. He said, this is not in the future, Brian. I'm doing it now. We're in the midst of the shaking. And in fact, 2020 is a year of the increased marked intensity of the shaking. It had been taking place before 2020, but we're seeing it come in front of us in obvious ways. It's not behind the scenes. It's not building up to. It's actually now exposed. It's happening in our midst now. And I believe that the Lord would say to us that it's going to continue and it will further intensify. And that's not something that many people want to sit and listen to and say, well, praise the Lord for that. But we've got to rejoice in that because we've got to know that as he's in the midst of this shaking, he's shaking the world, he's shaking our nation, and he's shaking the church so that only those things which cannot be shaken would remain. And that's a cause, really, for the church to rejoice and to celebrate. It's not an easy message to deliver. And it's not an easy message to embrace and to say, Lord, shake me. Strip away from me those things that don't belong. Shake off of me those things that don't belong. My lifestyle choices, the way that I approach you, my goals in life, my habits, the things that are just hanging on to me, that are not pleasing to you, that are causing me to be less effective for you, that are hindering my relationship with you and with others. You see, the end result is going to be the permanent removal. We read this in the book of Revelation. The permanent removal of those things that we placed our faith in up to this point. Whether they be governments, they will fade away, by the way. All governments are going to fade away. So don't place your faith in governments or political systems. Don't place your faith in economic systems because they will collapse. They will fade away. Don't place your faith in political leaders. They will come and they will go. Don't place your faith in movements or anything else like that because those things are temporary. They are sinking sand. They will rust and corrode. He's shaking the things. He's permanently going to be removing them. And all that's going to remain will be the eternal things of God. His kingdom, his church, his righteousness, his holiness, his purity, and I, for one, want to be part of that. How about you? The Bible says that he will have no other gods before him. And this is what we're talking about this morning. Whatever it is in your life that you've placed your faith in other than God is in the process of being shaken and removed from your life if you will embrace it and receive it and allow it to happen. Hebrews 12:2 instructs us to fix our eyes on Him. He is the author and He is the finisher of our faith. The Bible instructs us elsewhere to not look to the left, to not look to the right, because what's to the left and to the right is being shaken away and it will not remain. So that Christ, the Eternal One, alone will remain. And as you keep your eyes fixed on Him, you're looking at the right person because He is all that will remain. Christ is all that will remain. God is in the midst of doing a new thing in our world. He is in the midst of doing a new thing in our church. He's in the midst of doing a new thing in your life today. And I believe that it will culminate with His return. Isaiah 43, verses 16 through 19 says this. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea and a path to the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished and snuffed out like a wick. This is describing when the children of Israel were coming through the Red Sea, and the waters were held up on either side. We just sang about that this morning, didn't we? He held back the waters for the children of Israel, didn't He? He held back the waters in your life, hasn't He? He's holding back the waters today, and He will hold back the waters in the future, because He is in charge of the waters. He's in charge of the fires. He's in charge of the trials and the tests. He's in charge of the governments. He's in charge of everything in this world today. And He who did that for the children of Israel will do the same for us. He says this to them, and He says this to us. Forget the former things. Now, it's hard to forget them. And what He's saying is, don't rely on them. Don't put your faith in them. Don't say, well, I am in this pattern, in this routine, in this way of being. God's doing a new thing. He says, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Today, He's doing a new thing in your life, in His church, in this nation, and in the world. I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up, not in the future, but right now. It's springing up. Don't you perceive it? Oh, that's a great question. Don't you perceive it? Let those that have eyes to see, let them see. Let those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Do you perceive it? Does your spirit bear witness with it? Is there a discernment in you that says, wait a minute, this is not normal. This is not routine. What we're going through in this year is exceptional. And God is in it. And I need to perceive it as a God thing. I love this part. I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. It doesn't matter what it looks like in your life, what you consider is going to be in this nation or in this world. God is in charge of ordering our steps, and He's making a way where there seems to be no way. Say that with me. Say, God is making a way where there seems to be no way. Say it again. God is making a way where there seems to be no way. If you've heard nothing else this morning, I want you to listen to this, and it's on the screen. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church of Jesus Christ today. If you're viewing this, if you're here today, listen keenly to this and wake up. He says, hearken back to God's faithfulness as a reminder of His faithfulness going forward to you, of His faithfulness going forward. Just remember His past, so that you can know that He's going to be faithful going forward. But don't live in the past, because the past is being shaken as we speak. Don't miss this. All that you placed your faith in that is not of Me will be shaken and stripped away, so that all remains in your life is Me. Thus saith the Lord. I believe that emphatically today, that that's what the Lord is wanting to tell His church and those that have ears to hear. Let them hear. Perceive what the Lord is doing in this generation, We are the terminal generation before the return of the Lord. We are an exceptional generation because we're the generation that has been given the task, the privilege, and the responsibility to share the last day's gospel of Jesus Christ to this terminal generation that we're in. Terminal meaning the last generation, not the dead generation. We are the last generation before the trumpet sounds. We are the last generation before the rapture of the church. I believe that with all my heart. I don't know when he's coming back, but I believe that most all of us are going to be here when the trumpet sounds. I trust that all of us will be, in fact. So I ask you this question this morning as we close out today. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Have you placed your faith in a political system? Have you placed your faith in a political person? Have you placed your faith in an economic system? Have you placed your faith in relationships? Have you placed your faith in your talents and in your possessions and in your positions? Because none of these, or anything else that you've placed your faith in, are secure enough to place your faith in. All of these things, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, are in the process, in the midst of being shaken and stripped away, so that only the thing that remains is Christ alone, who is our hope of glory. God is actively, as we speak, shaking, sifting, stripping away everything that is peripheral to the central and eternal things of Him in this world, in His church, and in our lives. As I said last week, I believe with all of my heart that the most exciting and fruitful days are ahead for the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe it. I mean, this is not a doom and gloom sermon here today, because what I'm trying to share with you is that as this shaking and this stripping reaches a critical mass in the months and maybe years to come, we as the church must be ready for the influx of hurting and hopeless people that are not only in our lives individually, but also coming to this church. Oh, church, let's get ready. And let's get focused. And let's pray right now for the Lord to prepare us and to make us a ready lighthouse, to make us a soul-saving station, to make us a spiritual hospital for those whom the Lord has assigned for us to love and to rescue and to point to Christ. Let's ask Him to help us set aside those things that would so easily beset us and to run the race that is set before us for the prize of our highest calling that is found. All of us have it in Christ Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you that the church's best days are ahead, most fruitful days are ahead. And this sobering, challenging message for us this morning is that the Hebrews were faced with this some 2,000 years ago with traditions and the things that they relied upon. But there was a disconnect between your chosen people and you. And Jesus, you came that we might be restored back to God the Father through your finished work. And so today, show us what we need to be confronted with. What we've placed our faith in, who we've placed our faith in. Help us, Lord God, to give those things over to you. Strip those things away. Shake them off of us. Do a new thing in our lives. Do a new thing in this church. Do a new thing in your church. Do a new thing across this globe as the last day's revival sweeps out over this world. God, we claim and declare a mighty harvest of souls for your kingdom in this final last move of your Spirit. We want to be part of that at Faith Assembly, oh God. We want to be part of that here in this community. So, Father, strip away, shake off those things, and do a new thing in us, oh God. Lord God, do that new thing. Help us to perceive it. Help us to grab hold of it. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear and to follow the leading of your Spirit and to be discerning and Spirit empowered and Spirit equipped and bold, Lord God, for your glory. Prepare us for the influx in our personal lives and in this church, and help us beyond anything else to have faith in you and in you alone. Strip away anything else that we even have a slight peripheral faith in, and help us to be centrally focused on placing our faith on the foundation that is not sinking sand, but is a solid rock of Jesus Christ. You and you alone, Lord God, we place our faith in. And may you direct us based on that as to what the rest of our steps looks like. Not looking at the slats that seem obvious to us, but following the leading of your Spirit, that we would step on the slats that you instruct us to step on, because we realize that on the other end of that bridge is fruitfulness like we've never experienced before. Father, I thank you for giving us that word and for the vision that you gave me, I believe, for your church. And I just speak, so be it, Lord, so be it. Lord, so be it for your church. Father, today we repent. If you feel like you need to repent of something, now is the time as we pray. And I'm going to lead in prayer, but you just in your own way, you just speak it out, or in your heart, however you want to do it, bow to your knees, cry out to him right now. If you're at home or here at the church, whatever it is, now is the time to give it over to him as he reveals those things to you. Holy Spirit, what is it that we placed our faith in other than you? We repent of that, Lord God. Traditions of man, rules and regulations, religion that has nothing to do with relationship. Things in our life that are outside of the church. All of the talents and possessions and abilities, the things that we have, relationships that we have, positions, all of those things. That we think, oh, if we can just get to know that person, or if I can just get that position, or if I can just get that money, then I'm going to be great. It's going to be great. I can move forward with my plans. God, forgive us for placing things in front of us that are temporary, that will rust and moths will eat up. They will corrode and fade away. But your kingdom is eternal. Father, sober us to the reality that you're in the process right now, it's happening right before our eyes, that you're stripping away and shaking in this whole world. And it's, the Bible says, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. So Jesus, judge us as the righteous judge, and remove those things as we yield them to you that don't belong. And Father, help us to get back to true north, to be centrally focused on you and you alone, the author and the finisher of our faith. We repent, Lord God. And from this moment on, help us to walk out your plans for our life as it relates to your kingdom. Your plans for our life as it relates to exalting Christ. Your plans for our life as it relates to the eternal things. Because as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, the things of your kingdom, then all the rest of these things, your word says, are going to be added unto us. Father, help us to flip it back around and to put your kingdom and your righteousness first, and then trust you with everything else, that you've got it. And you've got us in the palm of your hands. So again, do the new thing in our lives. Help us to perceive it. Strip it away, the things. Shake the stuff off that don't belong. And help us to have faith in Christ and Christ alone. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. And all God's people said amen. Amen. I hope today that this is not a sad message, but I hope that it is a challenging message, and that we walk out of here going, wow, okay, what do I need to do about this? What do I need to do personally about this? Don't forget this as you go to eat or go about your day or move through this week. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. As you're walking this out, let him put things in front of you and say, that's one of the things that you need to repent of. That's one of the things that's taking, that you placed your faith in, that's taking the place of a relationship that God the Father wants to have with you. And then be honest with it, and be courageous with it, and lay it at his feet and repent of it, and then say, all right, Lord, give me, in place of it, whatever it is that was there, give me a place of it, what you want me to walk out and how you want me to live. And he will. Amen? All right.